Beloved, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 25 this morning. And if you're following along in the red pew Bibles, that's on page 830. We come to the end of our parables series this morning, and appropriately, this parable is about the end. It's about the day of Jesus' return and final judgment, and we'll see that on display in this passage. Before we read it, let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you for the gift that your word is to us. And we pray that you would bless the reading of your word to our hearts, that you'd strengthen us, that you would convict us of sin, even as we read, and that, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, this message would be pressed to our hearts. Lord, help us to flee from sin and fly to Christ, our only hope, the one who loves us. We pray all of this in his name. Amen. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word from Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1? Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil for their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Talk of the end and meditation on the second coming of Christ and the day of judgment should frighten non-believers. It should make the non-believer look on that day and fear. And yet it should make you fear unto repentance, to call out to this Jesus whom you will on that day meet. But it should also encourage believers. It should encourage us that the Lord who promised himself to us is coming again. And that will be a day of joy and gladness where we will be with him forever and ever. And so it's a day that for Christians to ponder, it should stir us up to endurance. All of this will be worth it in the end because Christ is coming and we will be with him forever. It's good news. When we read a parable about the end, or when we read anything else in Scripture about this great and final day, there's joy for those in Christ, and yet there is sober judgment for those who are outside. And so there's always this appeal to come to Christ. And we see this in different ways throughout Scripture. We've seen this in different ways in the parables. We've seen the wheat and the weeds separated. You read in other places of sheep and goats being separated. We also see parables about servants waiting for their master to return. But here we come to an interesting illustration of all of this, and it's a wedding party. In some ways, something that would be familiar to all of us, but it has its own first century particularities. Well, we'll see this in two ways. We'll see first two sets of sleepers in verses 1 through 5. So look there with me. If you've closed your Bibles, open them again. And look beginning in verse 1. We meet the main characters who we'll focus on in this passage, and they're 10 virgins. Now, virgins, these are unmarried young women. They're bridesmaids for this wedding. The first of their friends is getting married. And so it's a day of joy, and they've been called to come and share in this celebration. It would be the bridesmaid's responsibilities to help the bride prepare, to get her packed, to move out of her parents' household and move into her husband's. there would be preparation probably for decorating the groom's house where the wedding would likely be held. And for the parable, there would be some kind of preparation for a procession that would start out somewhere and would move into the house of the groom. And all of this required months of planning and probably a few days of intense dedication. Some of you have been there. Some of you have been there recently. But the feast itself would last for several days, and it would be a time of great joy and celebration that those who participate would remember for the rest of their lives. It's interesting that in this parable, the bride is never mentioned. The focus is on the bridesmaids before the wedding day. How will they prepare, and then how will they respond when the groom finally comes? Well, let's get right to the symbolism and what these things mean. The bridesmaids represent us. This is the church. This is the people of God. And the groom represents Jesus. And the wedding day, of course, is Jesus' second coming. And those parts are obvious. Jesus calls himself the groom often. When he's asked why his disciples aren't fasting, he says, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?" He's speaking of himself. He's looking to this great wedding feast that will be heaven. The church being bridesmaids, though, may strike you as a little bit unusual, and you might think, "I thought we were the bride, so what gives?" Well, we are, but this isn't so unusual. We're also referred to as wedding guests in the passage that I just read in Mark chapter 2, verse 19. Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The Lord is pleased to mix these metaphors. The reason that we're bridesmaids here is because a separation needs to be made in this parable. This is the church, but it is the visible church. It's the church as we see it. It includes those true believers, but it also includes those who claim to be believers, and yet in their hearts do not love the Lord. There are those who call themselves Christians and yet are not. And those are the two groups that make up the bridal party, the bridesmaids in this parable. The wise bridesmaids, those who have become wise because they know the Lord and have trusted in Him. And then there are the foolish bridesmaids who are the non-believers, the fools who say in their heart, "There is no God." Well, what's the situation? Well, the bridesmaids in verse 1 are waiting on the groom to come. And we find out in verse 5 that the groom is delayed. And why isn't explained. That's just the information we're given. He is not coming yet. And the point here is that Jesus' return is unexpected. And so the bridesmaids are going to facilitate this procession when the groom finally does come. And so they need to be ready for him. Whether he's coming day or night, they need to be ready at a moment's notice to go out and meet with him so that this wedding can get started. They're in a home waiting. Perhaps it's the bride's parents' house, and they will go out to meet the groom when he comes. Now, some have imagined that because this parable starts, that it's about 10 virgins that went out to meet the bridegroom. Some have thought that they're going out and then they fall asleep on the side of the road. It's highly unlikely. I think verse 1 is just a summary statement of what this parable is about. They're likely in a house, and in fact, in verse 6, the instruction is for them to come out to meet him. And so they're waiting in a home. If he comes at night, and he does, they need to have lamps ready in order to light their way. And this is critical. There are no street lamps where they are in this time. They need to have their own light. And we see in verse 1, each virgin has a lamp, which would be her flashlight. And this lamp is a small container of oil with a wick dipped down into it. The wick is lit, and then the oily rope burns, but yet it doesn't burn up because of the oil. But if you run out of oil, it's going to burn up and no longer give light. Eventually, the oil, especially if it's going to be a little bit of a journey, you need to have a refill with you. The wise bridesmaids here bring flasks of additional oil so that they have enough supply for the journey. This word for lamp, by the way, it could also be torch, and that's possible. Both would need oil, but I think it's more likely these are small lamps, like, and they wouldn't be like the flashlights on your phone. that a helicopter above you could probably see. These would be small household lamps that would give a low-level flame. We see that the lamps and the preparation with these lamps are used to make the separation between the wise and the foolish. The wisdom of these women is summarized by their approach to the lamp in verses 2 through 4. Some had enough oil and others did not. Five were prepared and five were unprepared. Now, why is this such a big deal? Well, I think it's captured well in the modern phrase, you had one job. There have been many preparations leading up to this wedding. The bridesmaids have had many duties, but now the primary duty that they have is to meet the groom, is on the wedding day to get to the wedding on time. This is their one focus. This would be the equivalent of a bridesmaid in a modern wedding having her car on empty and saying, I bet I have enough gas to get to the wedding. On the one hand, when people make this mistake, people have made this mistake all the time, you understand the gamble, you understand the underestimation. I didn't imagine that the needle was going to move that fast to empty. I thought I could make it. Everybody's made this gamble before, but usually not right before a wedding, usually not right before a job interview, usually not right before something that's of great significance to you. If you have to be somewhere important, you have enough gas to get there. Your cell phone's charged. Your clothes might be laid out ahead of time. Your alarm is set early. Why? Because you care. Because this is of great importance to you, and you show that by making proper preparations. And if you might have to take a walk at night in the first century, you make sure you can see where you're going. It's essential. And if it's for something formal, as this once-in-a-lifetime, this bride and groom's wedding, you're honored to be the bridesmaid. You want to do your part right. And so you make sure that you've got oil. And here, five did, five did not. Well, what is this lamp? What is this lamp supposed to symbolize for us? Some have gotten way off track and said that this lamp is a symbolism of salvation by good works. And they'll take this from the verse that, well, we're supposed to let our good works shine as a light before men. And some have suggested that this is the Holy Spirit. And that may well be the intended symbol here. Anointing of oil in the Old Testament is symbolic of the Holy Spirit being poured out. And if that's true, the connection's really obvious. Five are Christians who have the Holy Spirit. Five are not. And that's what that means. But I think the meaning of this parable is even more basic than that. The question that's at the heart of this parable is, are you prepared? Are you ready? That's the main focus of this parable. Simon Kistemacher says something really helpful and makes a connection that this parable is a lot like the parable that the prophet Nathan told King David when he came to confront him about his sin of adultery with Bathsheba back in 2 Samuel 12. He came to expose this by telling King David a parable, a story about a rich man who steals a poor man's beloved lamb. But that parable has a lot of differences with the actual events. I mean, clearly in the parable, David's the rich man who stole Bathsheba, the lamb, from her husband Uriah, who is poorer than he. But there's a lot of differences there too. Uriah, the soldier, didn't raise Bathsheba. He married her. And David didn't kill Bathsheba. He had Uriah killed and he committed adultery with Bathsheba. The point of the parable Nathan tells is not the exact details and how each one lines up. The point for the story is to cut David's heart. Who could do that? What rich man would take from a poor man this beloved possession of his? Who could take a man's beloved? And that's the point of the parable. The point of this parable is to look and say, who could do this? Who, with the wedding day approaching, could be so foolish to not be prepared? You had one job, bridesmaids. That's the point that it's supposed to make us think. How could you be thinking of anything else than the wedding that comes? And this is the question for us. Is our focus on Christ? Is our focus on Him and His coming return? Because the Lord Jesus is coming. And yet he is delayed, we find in verse 5. And again, we don't know why. We don't need to. The important thing is that he will return. And when he returns, we need to be ready. We know that Jesus has not returned yet because he's patient, not wishing for any to perish. That's what 2 Peter 3, verse 9 tells. There are elect that have not yet come to him. And yet here we find in this parable a picture of the church in our day. Ever since Jesus died, rose, and ascended, and ever since the angel said he will come again the way that you saw him go, the church is waiting for Christ's return. We are a picture of these bridesmaids waiting. Now here, interestingly though, in verse 5, while the groom tarries, the bridesmaid fall asleep. Now, is this a good thing or a bad thing in verse 5? There's a similar statement that Jesus makes about staying awake and the need to be watchful in Luke chapter 12. And there, if someone falls asleep, it means that they're being unfaithful. They're supposed to keep their lamps burning and stay awake, stay ready for their master's return. But here in this parable, sleep seems to be neutral. It's just a fact. It's just something that the bridesmaids did. It advances the story forward and makes for this sudden moment where the groom returns. But I do think there is some application that we can draw from the fact that both sets of bridesmaids are sleeping. Pastor David pointed this out to Jordan and I this week, that Jonah and Jesus both fall asleep in boats in the middle of a storm. Jesus is at peace while he sleeps in the boat in the storm. Jonah is also at peace while he's asleep in the boat in the storm, but Jonah shouldn't be. Jonah shouldn't be at peace. He should not take this slumber of relaxation. Jonah is suppressing his conscience. He has sinned against the Lord. He's running the opposite direction. God has called him to bring a word of judgment and salvation to Nineveh, and yet he's running away from the Lord. He should be contrite. He should be seeking the Lord, and yet he's sleeping at a time when he should be calling out to the Lord in repentance. And brothers and sisters, it's a similar thing in this parable. Five of these bridesmaids, the wise ones, the believers, they can sleep in peace because they're prepared. Brothers and sisters, I know some of you struggle with sleep, and sleep is elusive for you, but you can call on the Lord. Ask him to give you the gift of sleep. When you do sleep, you can sleep with a clear conscience that Christ has died for you, that he has washed away your sins. And yet for the five foolish ladies, they should not be sleeping. They're not prepared. They should be going now to make the proper preparations for the wedding. While the five wise ones sleep in peace, these five bridesmaids that are foolish sleep in presumption. They've gone to sleep thinking everything will be fine, but their judgment is coming. Friend, are you ready for the Lord to return? Or are you presuming on his grace? Do you look around at the world and say, well, he's not here yet. Everything seems to be going just fine for me. I don't seem to be under judgment. I don't seem to be under condemnation. Maybe he's not coming at all. Do you sleep in such presumption? Or do you think, surely he doesn't mean me when judgment for sin will come? Surely my sins aren't that bad. Surely my sins don't call for me to repent and beg for the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, who is willing to pardon sinners who come to him. If you think this way, you sleep in presumption. Friends, will we keep our lamps burning, as the parable in Luke 12 puts it? How can we have heard the message of Christ's return, that he is coming again? And how can we do anything else but wrap our lives around this fact that our Savior reigns and he is with us even now by his Spirit, and yet he is coming again? Be prepared by fleeing from sin, by clinging to Christ, by loving him. Christian, are you living like one who is prepared? You have the Spirit. You have forgiveness of sin. And so are you pursuing sanctification? Are you forgiving those who have asked? Are you praying for those who have sinned against you and yet have not asked for forgiveness? Are you fighting against bitterness, which seeks to take root in your heart? Are you fighting against lust? Are you disciplining yourself in life that you might walk according to the one who has called you to life? You're not earning salvation. You're seeking to glorify Him with your life. Do not follow in the way of the sluggard in Proverbs. Friends, there are those who think they are Christians, and they sleep this sleep of presumption. For those who think that God is fine with you because nothing major has happened to you, five of these bridesmaids were sure that they were wedding guests, but they were without the Spirit of God. My friend, make sure that this isn't you. Make sure that this isn't you who thinks that you are part of the church, and yet in your heart you do not trust the Lord. Would the Lord help us? The second portion of this parable, we see two responses to the return. We've seen a preparation for the groom to come, and now the groom comes. And so what will it be like? Well, we see in verses 6 through 13. In verse 6, finally, this midnight cry comes, and it's sudden. Here is the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. And what is this a picture of? This is a picture of 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Friends, what a beautiful and encouraging picture of Christ coming again. On that day, the Lord will bring up, will call up His people. The earth will be burned with a refining fire. The earth will be made new. And we will process back to the new earth to live with the Lord in glorified bodies forever and ever. That's the symbolism that's at work here. Christ's return. And then we see the readiness of these in verse 7. The women who are ready, they trim their wicks, they prepare them to be burned, and they head out. Their response is automatic. This is the moment that they have hoped for. And friends, this is a reminder that Christians, we should be praying the words of Revelation 22, verse 20, Amen, come Lord Jesus. This is in some ways a backbone to our prayers. It helps us evaluate everything in our lives soberly. We remember that we love our family and our work and the things that God has given us, but not to the point of idolatry. Because the number one thing in our lives, the thing that we're hoping for and focused on, is Jesus. And that one day we will see Him face to face. And these bridesmaids, they are thrilled to go. They are ready the moment that the groom is announced. But verses 8 and 9, 5 are unprepared. The foolish bridesmaids don't have enough oil. And so what do? They ask for oil. And the wise women respond as a matter of fact, we won't have enough if we give oil to you. Now here, just think about for a moment, are they being unfair by responding in this way? Well, one, the whole analogy doesn't work if they do give them oil. But a point here is that generosity on our part as Christians does not mean that you give people whatever they ask for. You are still personally called to be wise. You must first and foremost take care of yourself, your own household, the responsibilities that you have before you take care of someone else's, especially if they have been negligent. Then there are times when you are able to help people out of generosity. There are other times when you are rewarding someone's unfaithfulness. And so how do they respond to the foolish bridesmaids? Well, I think they respond graciously. But notice, did the bridesmaids ask for oil? No, they really kind of demand it. It's a presumptuous response. Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Our lamps are just kind of going out. It's not like we forgot the oil. They're shifting blame off of themselves and blaming it on these lamps that are strangely with low oil. Now, certainly the bridesmaids, the wise ones, might have had sympathy on them. but to share with them would have been irresponsible. They would not have fulfilled their own calling to the groom and for the bride. And so they are wise in having oil and wise also in not sharing it with others. So what do? They respond graciously. They tell the other women to go and buy some. This is a patient, thoughtful, and even resourceful response. Go to the dealers, wake them up at their house, and see if you can get some from them, and then come catch up with us. There's a greater point here that I think we should see as we ponder these five foolish women that ask the other five, can we have some of your oil? Can we have some of your preparation? Friends, you cannot rely on another person's faith to get you to heaven. You cannot rely on another person's faith to get you to heaven. Children, you can't say, my parents are Christians. They have enough faith to get me to heaven. You can't say, I'm from a Christian family. You can't say, I've been baptized. You can't say, I've taken the Lord's Supper. You can't say, I go to church and this is enough to save me. If those things are what you're living on, your oil is low. You must have the Spirit. You must have Christ. You must possess Him personally. You must have a heart that loves Him truly. You have to repent. You have to believe. You have to cling for Christ. And what joy if you do. What terror if you don't. Look at the joy first. Five wise made it. And they went in with him to the wedding feast in verse 10. And from the moment they were first invited to be part of this wedding in the first place, the bridesmaids must have waited for this day in joy. They've prepared and they've sought to be faithful to their tasks in the wedding. And really, all they did was the duty of a bridesmaid. But they did it out of thankfulness that they had been called. And now this day is here. And it's come suddenly, surprisingly, in the middle of the night. And yet it is a feast that is going to go on and on. It's a celebration. And in this celebration, it's perfect. There's no drama. There's no selfishness on the groom's side or the bride's side that distracts from the ceremony. It's all joy. Friends, this is a picture of heaven. A holy, joyful, eternal celebration. Pain and tears and if onlys are all gone. Heaven is a feast, but it's better than that. It is a feast with Him. Christ is the groom that has taken His bride. And eternity is this blissful, unending, perfect wedding celebration. The relief of all the preparation is over. All the pain, all the heartache, all the tears. Now the good part has come. And the good part is forever and ever. Amen. It is all joy. But all of this comes with a hard truth for the five foolish bridesmaids. It's something that doesn't take away from the bridesmaids' celebration at all. But there is justice that must be done. There's a knock at the door. And the groom handles all of it in verses 11 and 12. The five other bridesmaids have made it. And they say, Lord, Lord, open to us. It's a reminder of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount earlier in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those are difficult words in Matthew chapter 7. And the bridesmaids thought, surely the groom will let us in. He has to, doesn't he? Shouldn't the groom receive us? These bridesmaids have come to the wedding on their own terms. They've come on their own time. And they believe that they will be accepted on their own merits. Perhaps they even think, who wouldn't accept us? But Jesus responds to them, truly I say to you, I do not know you. It doesn't matter if these five identified themselves as bridesmaids. It doesn't matter that they were even part of the group for a time. It doesn't matter if the five wise bridesmaids would have said of the five foolish ones, we grew up together. We were baptized at the same time. We were in youth group together. It's not the other bridesmaid's words that matter. It's the groom's words that matter. It's Jesus' words that matter. And the groom says, I never knew you. Friends, I want you to see that there is no getting to know the groom now for those who have not believed. Now is a time for shutting out. This is a time of separation. And while these five unbelieving bridesmaids were part of the bridal party, they really did not belong there. And it is this intentional refrain from earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus saying, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Friend, which one are you? Both groups are in the church. There are those who are in, and then there are those who think they are in. Those who will be at the wedding feast love Him, and they live like they love Him. No, we're not perfect, but we're striving to be holy. That's how you prepare. You love the Lord. You come to this groom saying, I don't deserve to be here at all. I don't deserve to be part of your day. I don't deserve to be a guest at your wedding, but you have asked, and so I have responded. Take all that I have, all that I am yours. True believer has come in humility and comes over and over again confessing that he or she is a sinner, constantly in need of the grace of Christ. That's how you prepare. But there are those who, instead of preparing, presume. And they really aren't thinking about the groom, the wedding. They aren't thinking about their responsibility to the bride of Christ, the church. They're thinking about themselves. There's an abiding, and maybe it's deep under the surface, there's an abiding selfishness through all. What can I do to serve me? How can I avoid sacrifice instead of joyfully giving myself to Christ? Friend, if that's you, if you don't have the Spirit, you will be left standing outside the feast. And you will be sent to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Make sure this isn't you. Repent and believe. It's how Jesus ends this parable in verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Now, why is that Jesus' conclusion? I mean, the point of the parable seems to be make sure that you've repented. Make sure that you're one of those who will be in the party. But Jesus adds with force, you don't have forever to prepare. You don't have forever to come to Christ. Do not put off repentance. Do not put off confession. Do not put off asking help from elders or from mature Christians. Do not put off coming to Christ. Do not put off giving up sin, even the sin that clings so closely. Friends, procrastination is presumption. There is no easy time to repent of sin. Now is the favorable time. Repent and believe. And this is the message that goes out to the world. Christian brothers and sisters, this is the message that we bring to our friends, to our neighbors that do not know Him. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, Christian, rejoice in what is coming. For there is a wedding feast, and somehow, by the grace of God, we have been invited to come in and dine with Him. There is for you, Christian, laid up treasures bountiful for those who are in Him. You who are saying no to the pleasures of this world will find lasting pleasures forever and ever in the presence of the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, do not grow weary of doing good. Do not be downcast and heavy-hearted. The wedding feast is coming. And so endure. When you are heavy laden with suffering, remember that it will all be worth it. For truly, Christ is coming again. And He is with you, even now. Let's pray together. Our God and our King, we thank You that You have sent Christ to be the bridegroom for the church, the bride. Lord, we who wait for His coming again, we thank You that You have called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. You have invited us out of the muck and mire of sin of this world to Your heavenly feast, to be accepted as the bride of Christ, to be adopted into Your family, to be brought in as Your very own. Oh Lord, how kind You are to sinners like us. Oh Lord, let us flee from sin and run to Christ. Lord, help us, and we pray that You would give us opportunity to announce this news to others who do not know and who have not fled from sin. Oh Lord, help us to be occupied all the time with our good King, the Lord Jesus, and to rest our eyes and rest our hearts on the fact that He is coming again. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.